Last week, I just want to do the flashback from last week. It's in here somewhere. You cannot grasp God's love until you grasp how sinful you are. And that message I thought was important to remember that God demonstrated his love toward us. And you really don't love God and you really don't get secure in his love for you until you understand just how offended he was at our sin and just how lost we were. As long as we think, well, it's pretty good, you know, and no. The Bible says we were sinners. We were lost. We were ready for spiritual death. And we offended God. We were the enemies of God, the Bible says, with our sin. Yet the love of God was there for us unconditionally and was there for us even when we didn't deserve it. And I want you to remember that message and keep that in mind. I'm going to be in Isaiah 66 tonight, this morning, and we're going to be Isaiah 66, and we're going to start there, and then I'm going to be all over Psalms mostly. Isaiah 66, I'm going to talk about bringing delight to the Lord, delighting the Lord. Isaiah 66, and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as is as if he slew a man, and he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, and he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Also, I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because I called, and none did answer, and I spake, and none did hear, and they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. They chose that in which I delighted not." Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this passage and go to some others. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher during this time. I pray that we would delight you, Father. I pray this service would be something you delight in, Father. Help us, Lord, and speak to us and do a mighty work in this service. Give me thy Spirit. I know he indwells me, Lord, but I pray he'd empower me now. I pray that he would speak. You promise if we ask, you'd give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him. I ask that you'd help us to get it. Lord, my voice isn't strong or my talents aren't great, but Lord, we are thankful that we now have the powerful Word of God and the powerful Spirit of God. May he work in life so powerfully that minds are healed, hearts are changed, desires are shifted, thinking is renewed, and lives are transformed. We pray you'd work mightily, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This group of people, the Lord is not happy with them, obviously, if you're paying attention to the verses. God said, "What house are you going to build for me?" He said, "I made the building material for it. It's not really going to impress me." He said, "You built a building and you feel like I'm all, wow, you built a building for me." But he said, "I'm not that because I'm not impressed with you." He said, "The building's not going to be a big deal if you're not behind what's building the building is not impressive to me." And boy, isn't that a great lesson for churches today who are spending so many millions of dollars on buildings and structures and think it's all about the display. And I remember I had a guy working at my house one time, and he found out as a pastor, and he says, "You know," he says, I was doing painting on this." He says this, he named a certain church, a very big, expensive church. And he said, "You know, it's really kind of offensive to me. It seems like that God's money could do something." He says, "We painted that building 2 years ago, and it was very expensive paint, and they wanted a different color now." And he says, "We're always doing work in that building to make it look the trendiest and the hottest." And he says, "I just don't know if that's what church is all about." Now, he wasn't a Christian. And I thought, man, if people who aren't Christians are thinking that we're too concerned about the display of everything and stuff like that. And that doesn't mean you don't try to make things look nice. You do things, but really it's not about a building. It's about people. It's about the Lord. And if you meet in a storefront or in a house and you're a church that's pleasing God, God's pleased. If you can have a multi-million dollar, elaborate setup and God's not pleased, it's no big deal. It's just a building with people in it. And there'll be stadiums like that, and there'll be, you know, businesses like that. It's not a big deal. And he said, I'm not real impressed because all the things you're doing are not impressive to me. He says, as a matter of fact, they're offensive to me because you aren't right. And I want to say this. You can do the things that make you look churchy. You can carry a good Bible to church. You can talk the talk, and you can try to look right. But if inside, God is not pleased with you inside, all the outward actions are not going to impress God. It's not your outward actions. They're just a man of... He wants the outward actions to manifest what's inside, which is a real love for him. Watch how offended he is at what they're doing. He says... In verse 2, but all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and tremble to my word. He says, I'm not even looking at the building. I'm looking at the people who have the humble spirit before me. He that killeth an ox to me who isn't doing right, who isn't right with me, is as if he slew a man. It's like murder. He says, your ox, your sacrifice to me is not impressive. He that sacrifices a lamb, and they're supposed to do that, by the way, at this time, as if he cut off a dog's neck. And he that offereth oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I want you to get something here. Because you think it's spiritual, doesn't mean God thinks it's spiritual. We've got this thing in society that says, well, as long as you do it sincerely with your heart, God doesn't say that. God says, you do it my way for the right reasons. I tell you how to worship. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And if you do it wrong and you're not with the right heart, it doesn't matter. You think you're sincere. You think you're right. You can think you're worshiping God, but not do it according to God's way. And God is not pleased nor impressed just because you thought it was right. If I was in darkness in a dark room and I thought I was kissing my wife and I was kissing another woman, my wife would not be impressed that I thought I was kissing her. And you've got to do what the right God wants, the way he says to do it. You must worship him his way. He says his, and the good thing is he wrote a book and said, it's exactly how to worship me. It's not complicated, but do it my way, not just what you feel. And whenever you make a spiritual decision and say, I'm going to do this for God, and you say, I just feel, that's not the way to decide. Feelings are deceptive. People have felt like all kinds of things are right when they got messed up in their mind, and they weren't right. God says what to do. He tells us what to do. And I just feel like I can just worship God just as well at home. I don't need to go to church. That's fine. You feel that way, but it's not biblical, and it's not going to work. God says you go to church, you assemble yourselves together, and he tells us how. I just feel like, you know, God doesn't want me to do this. Okay, based on what? A feeling. Your feelings change on how much you sleep at night, on what your diet is. They're completely unreliable, and the Bible does not rely on feelings. They are pushed way down low. People in the Bible serve God when they didn't feel like it. Read the book of Psalms. They were down and depressed and said, but I will serve you anyway. Feelings are overrated in our society. They're the basis of everything. Just follow your heart. The Bible doesn't say follow your heart. It says the opposite. Jeremiah says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And deceitful above all things. Proverbs says, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. Your heart and your emotions are unreliable. Good example. There are people who are emotionally and think everything's miserable and terrible at the end of the game tonight if their team loses. Bronco fans. And so they'll be depressed and miserable and feel like their life's terrible. Their life might be wonderful. Their kids are healthy. They can walk and talk and see and hear, and they got a job and everything's good. Their life's all good, but because their team lost, they feel like life is going to end. It's just a feeling. It's not reliable. Now, the Seahawks lose is different. We really will be devastated. No, I'm kidding. And it'll be just fine. And our hope is in Jesus. So he says that I'm not impressed with these things. So God says, I'm not impressed. And at the end of that, he says, but I'm going to look for a certain person. He says, I'm going to look for that person in verse 2 that has the right spirit. And in verse 4, he says, you chose that which I didn't delight in. It's the phrase there. He says, and chose that in which I delighted not. In which I delighted not. Now, God says there are certain things I delight in and certain things I do not delight in. You ever notice how many desserts have the word delight in them? And boy, those are the things of God right there. Desserts with the word delight. That's good stuff right there. That's from heaven. And chocolate delight and fudge delight and ice cream delight and every other kind of delight. Don't you love when I talk about food when you're hungry in church? And so the word delight is such a beautiful word, and it's used in the Bible. And I just noticed, and I just was reading in Proverbs, I just noticed several times in a row that it said God will delight in this. Not, you know, I like when I'm delighted about something. I wonder what things in the Bible delight God. Because if I know those things, I like to do that. This verse says these are things I don't delight in. So we can see some things that God doesn't delight in. We won't spend time on that. I don't want to spend time on what he doesn't delight in. I want to spend time on what he does delight in, because he's going to tell us some things. And I would like to bring delight to God. I'm sure the Seahawks today would like to bring delight to a bunch of fans. That's fine. And make them happy. I'm sure when we do things for each other, we delight each other, we do things. But just to think that I can bring delight up into heaven and make God delighted, that's something I'd like to do. I would like to bring delight to God. You know, I think there's a lot of people who don't do the things he delights in, and they grieve him. I would like God to be able to look around and see at least me and at least some of us in our church, that God looks around and says, you know what, these things, man, but man, they make me so happy. I'm delighted about them and what they're doing. And I want to bring delight to God. The Bible says we are created for God's pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are were created. Everything in the world is to please God. And we're supposed to bring pleasure to God and make him happy. See, God can be pleased and delighted, the Bible says. And I want to do that to him. I want to make the God who gave his son for me, I want to make him happy. He makes me happy. He's done a lot for me. And just a thought that I can bring delight to God is a thought of something I really like to do. Because the Bible says those he delights in, he does a lot of wonderful things for. I turn to the book of Psalms. I'll read to you another verse and join you in Psalm. Join Psalm 33. I'll join you there. And then watch what God does things for those who bring him delight. And he does great things for them. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. He says, you know, if God delights in us, he's going to bring us into the promised land. That's awesome. See, God does things for those he delights in. And of course he does. Favorite grandkid gets the best present. And that's the way it works. And Psalm chapter 33 and verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and then that hope in his mercy. See, God's eyes are on people in a special way, certain people, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive from famine. See, people who please God, he's going to do great things for. Psalm 34, the next chapter. Those who are pleasing God and delight in him, he's doing things for them. His eyes are upon them in a special way. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He looks upon those with the right spirit and heart. It said in Isaiah, it said that at first, even to this man will I look. These verses here said, I'm looking to that man and looking to this person. I'm going to bless them and keep them. And if I delight in them, I'm going to do things for them. In other words, God is just like you and I. You have certain people you don't like to think about? Do you have certain people you like to think about? The eyes of the Lord are upon those certain people. And he just is watching. I mean, God sees everything. I understand that. But God says the eyes of the Lord, he is focusing on some people and going to take care of them in a special way. And it's those he delights in. We are created to make God happy, to please him. It's not all about us. It's about pleasing God. I cannot believe just in my life how much certain people bring me delight. There are certain people in my life And I'm really blessed that there's multiple people in my life. There's some people, boy, I feel tragic for them because there's nobody who brings them to light. Most people, and by the way, sometimes it's just who their family is and who they're surrounded with. And sometimes they would love to have someone that wasn't just always bringing them problems. You know, I think about my family and how much I like going home. My wife brings me great delight. All my kids bring me great delight. I love going with them. I was just thinking how much Becca's kind of, for whatever reason, Rhonda's kind of mama's girl and really is close to mom. And Becca just kind of loves me and of course they both love both of us. But Becca, when I come home, she just has a big celebration every time I walk in the door. She's 2 years old and 2 years old. So two is not terrible. It's terrific. And if you raise him right. And she does this little happy dance and smile and starts yelling, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home." And then she wants me to pick her up and do something with her, and, you know, something to do with throwing her or lifting or twirling or something. And just see that big, her face lights up. And boy, the delight that she wants to be with me. And all my kids are, I mean, they love their dad and we love our kids. And I think, man, what delight they bring us. Certain church members, they're a blessing. They're excited to be at church. They're just a joy to be serving God with, and they're a delight. Then there's other church members. I love them just as much. I care about them. But when I see them, I just say, "What's wrong now?" Or, "What do I got to fix in this?" Now, I don't mind doing that. That's my job, and I love fixing lives, and I do that. But there's just certain people who are just a delight for us in your life. Certain your relatives, and by the way, sometimes certain your kids are a delight, and some aren't. And that's with God. God has the same thing. Don't you want to be the Lord's eyes upon you with delight? Do you want a God to look around and look down and say, "You know, I don't want to think about you right now. Let me look at so-and-so." Do you want God to look down and say, "You know, a lot of people are doing some wrong things, but you make me, man, that person." Dude, don't you think God's going to bless that person? Because he delights in them. And he's going to say, "There are certain people in whom I delight." And let's just see some things that we can do to make God delight us. Look at Psalm 147, for example. Psalm 147. I want to delight God today. By the way, tonight's message will be things we should delight in. But this morning we're talking about things that God delights in. And we're going to try to find those things so we can do them. Psalm 147. This is God, what he delights in. Verse 10. "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, nor taketh pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." So, there's something God delights in right there. A certain kind of person that fears God, not in an impressive physical stature or as strength of an animal. God is not impressed with all those things. God says, "I delight in these things." So first of all, we see he delights in those that fear him. Those who have a fear and a reverence and, "Oh, you're God, and I'm bowing down to you. You deserve, and you're holy and powerful, and you deserve me to serve you. And Lord, I don't want to cross you, Father." And that's right, and that's biblical, and that's God says fear him. And he says that Old and New Testament. But God delights in that person who fears him and has the right look toward him. And by the way, those of you who might be a little older, those of you who might be parents or a boss or a supervisor, you understand how many people do not have that respect they should have for your position. And the disrespectful, bratty people who just talk disrespectfully. Listen, I believe in respect, and I believe in reverence, and I believe in all those things, not just to God, but to society. There used to be a respect and a reverence for older people. And now, we bratty people nowadays, they treat them with disrespect. You used to stand. It's biblical. The Bible says standing in the presence of older people. You used to stand when an older person walked in the room. How many of you knew that? How many of you are of that age and knew about that? It's rare. Most people don't know anything about that. And God says, and so when here you are, maybe you're a grandparent or maybe you're a parent, and some little bratty kid starts back talking, you're going, who are you? That's out of line. And I think that God, with the disrespect he gets, I think that when someone says, Lord, I understand you're the God of the universe, and you could take this whole planet and squish it in your fingers like that. Lord, I'm your God alone. I think God looks at that person and says, I appreciate that. I got a lot of disrespect. I'll make up for it someday, but I'm glad you want to do it. Every knee's going to bow someday, and every tongue will confess. But God has a light in those people. Next, Proverbs. Let me take you to Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs for a minute and then go back to Psalm. Proverbs after Psalms. Here's some things. We fear God. Secondly, the thing that makes God delight. This is so simple, and why it makes it's a big delight to God, I'm not so sure, but he says it. Proverbs chapter 11, first thing that delights God after fearing him is being honest. You know, it's kind of funny. I was thinking about this point. It's a pretty simple point. The Bible says it real clearly, and I thought, how many times do I preach on honesty? And you know why I don't preach on honesty? Because I don't know how to preach on it. What do you say? Be honest. How do I drag that out of 30 or 40 minutes? But look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So this first thing, the first thing he talks about is he's talking about not ripping people off. And I want to say this. Most people tell themselves they're honest, and most people tell themselves they wouldn't rip people off and they don't lie. But you know, a lot of people, if the opportunity comes, they'll rip people off. If they can overcharge you, a lot of people will. He says a false balance. A balance is a scale. And on one side, you have, you know, a balance over there, and it might be an ounce or whatever, and the scale balances out, and you are weighing gold or food or whatever you're weighing, and that's the way things are exchanged. Well, certain people's balance they put on there wasn't accurate, and they knew it. It was 7/8 of an ounce, and so you put your gold on this side, and it balances out, and they said, okay, you have 1 ounce, but you only had 7/8 of an ounce, or vice versa, or you have more than an ounce, and so they're ripping you off, and they take more than they're supposed to take. Strangely enough, it seems like a small little thing to have a little weight that's not weighed right. And God says, that's an abomination to me. You understand an abomination is a very strong word in the Bible. It's not just a sin. Abominations are way above that. There's not that many abominations. Abominations are things that are disgusting to God. And he says, your false balance is wicked to me. They found gas stations doing this. Their pump wasn't quite, that's why they have the, now they have federal weights and scales that they go and measure them and do that, because people were, you were getting 8 gallons, you were paying for 10. And you know, listen, God says that's an abomination if you're cheating somebody. And there's a lot of ways to cheat people. It's not just, you know, the scale's wrong. It's not working when you're supposed to be working and getting paid. I understand you can't work hard at every job. Sometimes there's time off and there's nothing to do and they keep you there. And they don't want you to do anything else, and that's fine. But you know what? 8 hours work, 8 hours pay. Be honest. If you're slacking off and the boss isn't looking, you're not right with God. God says, do everything heartily to the Lord, not to men. Not with eye services, men pleasers. I understand sometimes, you know, there's nothing at work and you have to stay there. That happens. I've had a job like that and things like that. But I mean, you got to be a hard worker. You don't be ripping people off. Don't be dishonest. Don't go and not pay your dues. Don't be an honest person in not ripping people off. Do not do that. And don't shortchange people. Don't be dishonest. Number two, what do we need to, he says, and under honesty, don't lie. Proverbs chapter 12, but tell the truth. Proverbs chapter 12, don't lie, but tell the truth. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination. This is Proverbs 12, 22. An abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Isn't that beautiful? Now, how do I elaborate? Tell the truth, don't lie. I didn't realize, okay, just tell you this, I'm an honest person, okay? You can pretty much rely on what I say most of the time when I look you in the eye and you can verify it. No, but you're out of it, aren't you? But you know, I thought most people were honest, and I've always taken people, they tell you, I took it if somebody's in church and they're a Christian and they tell you something, it's, well, you can count on it, they're Christians. What did I find out? Not all Christians tell the truth. It's an abomination. Bible, and he says in another spot in Proverbs, there's seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, and one of those is a false tongue. Now, for some reason, the devil gets us to justify our lying with saying it's just a little lie, or it's just an exaggeration, or it's just, you know, they needed to think of it this way. I needed to lie because they needed to think this way. Listen, lion's lying. Okay? And, you know, can I tell you the dumbest lie that I ever get? Here's the dumbest lie I ever get. Someone seeks my counsel and lies to me about what's going on. Do you do that with a doctor too? Because it's really dumb. You say, you know, my wife just keeps yelling at me for no reason. And she just yells and yells and yells and yells and yells. So I can give you advice. If you got a nasty wife who yells and yells and yells and yells and yells for no reason, I can give you advice. I can tell you what to do. But it's much different advice than I would give you when I ask her and I say, so how are your husband getting along? Well, you know what? He has been staying out all night and spending all our money at the casino. And whenever I confront him about it, he hits me. Well, now I found out my advice wasn't very good because I gave him the advice for just a nasty woman. If you go to the doctor and you think, man, my kidney is just killing me, and you go to the doctor and say, you know, there's something wrong in my throat. You know what you get? The wrong prescription. Why do you lie to people? You know why most people lie? It's shame and pride. I would much rather, and I can help someone much more, if they say, Pastor, I'm flat broke, I'm going to be evicted, I spent all the money at the casino. I can help that person much more than the person who says, I don't know what happened to my money. Why lie? You think you're going to get God's blessing when you deceive somebody? You lie to your family? Where were you? Oh, I was just, you know, I got stuck in line at 7-Eleven. Okay, you're lying. And it's an abomination. There's many, I read the seven steps of lying. It was very interesting, and it's not a Bible thing. But I just thought it was very interesting. And I just wrote down some of the things and just, and I didn't put them in their order because I didn't know if I agreed with the order. But I just put down just the way people lie. They're just lying. Then they're self-protecting. And they protect themselves by lying about things. Then there's habitual lying. And then there's self-deceiving. And then there's justifying it. And then you see it as your duty in the end. Do you know liars lie so much they can't remember which one was the real truth after a while? You ever met the people who automatically lie? Even if it doesn't help them? They just lie. And it's because lying is addictive. Once you lie in the first place, you have to lie to cover up your lie. Because lies are very weak and they need protected by other lies. And pretty soon you lie so much you don't feel bad about it. And pretty soon you deceive your own self. I've talked to people who got fired because they were lazy. And they didn't want to tell anybody that, but I just happened to know the insight. And you know, and about after they told that story enough times, they thought their boss really just did fire them for no reason. And they never quit becoming lazy. You met someone like that? And after a while, he said, you know that's not true, right? What do you mean it's not true? I said, I was there. You're lying. Well, it was kind of like that. Listen, it's sin. And God delights in people who are honest. I'd rather God look down and say, you know what, you're honest about that and you're losing out because of it. I delight in you. Then lie about it and God say, ugh. And yes, somebody else will trust you or help you or whatever. But God, remember, God is not pleased. God just says, he says it twice, I delight in those who are honest. I delight in people who are honest. Can I just tell you a real good rule in life? This stuff sometimes, I'm like, you know, sky is blue. Don't lie. Don't be friends with liars. That sounds so obvious. Can I tell you this? People become friends with liars and then wonder, and they're shocked and lie to them. What are you doing? They lied to you. You've seen them lie to 20 other people, and now they come to you with the story, and you believe it? And then all of a sudden, you trust them, and you let them in your house or loan your car or whatever, when you know they're a liar. And then you're shocked and mad at them? Why are you mad at them? They're consistent people. Don't be mad at them. You befriended a liar. An abomination to the Lord. Listen, don't make friends. They frustrate you to death. And then they put you in a position where you say, I need to know if you're really telling the truth. This is really important. If you're lying to me, I'm getting in big trouble. You got to tell me. You're in trouble already. You're already in trouble. Get away from them. Just stay away from them. Don't trust them. And you know, can I just tell you? I get wiser as I get older. Some people will say it's meaner. And somebody says, I can't believe you don't trust me. And see, why should I trust you? You've lied to me before. Well, that was a long time ago. That was 6 months. And it was 3 times. Trust is earned. Don't ever demand trust of somebody. Tell you that? Never demand somebody trust you. You say, what if I, if you're trustworthy, they'll trust you. Never demand it. Nobody owes you trust. You earned it or you didn't. Don't demand trust from somebody. If you have to say, no, really, I am, then there's something already wrong. A person of integrity, there are people in this room who walk up to me and I will not ask one question of them because I know they're trustworthy. I know they're not liars. They go walk up and say, Pastor, I need $100 right now. I got to have it. I would, here it is. They wouldn't have to say, no, I'm serious. I will not waste it. I already know who they are. They're trustworthy. And there's a lot of good trustworthy people in our church. Praise God. I want to say, be honest. And I want to, if you grew up in a family of liars, well, that's harsh. What else do you say? If they're purple, I would say a group of family purple people. If they're liars, they're liars. We don't like that word. I'm not a liar. I just didn't tell the truth about that. If you grew up in a family of liars, you will have a lot of trial and trouble not being a liar. Because a lot's learned from your parents. By the way, honest parents usually produce very honest kids. Not always. Everybody has a free will. But, and by the way, it won't take many times of being dishonest before they get it in spades the next generation. But you'll have to be careful if you were brought up around liars, not to be one. Number one, be honest. Number two, we said first, fear God, then be honest, and things that delight God. Next, live an upright life. Proverbs chapter 11. Live an upright life. Other people lie about possessions. They lie about what they have. They lie about where they bought something because of pride. So stupid nowadays. People are so proud and insecure nowadays. You know what they lie about? They lied about how much they paid for something. I paid, and they want to act like it's impressive they got ripped off and paid too much for something. I paid $200 for these pair of pants. If you think I'm going to go, wow, I envy you. You know what I say? You're an idiot. Would they lie about stuff like that? Why? Insecurity? Lack of integrity? I have no problem saying I bought some of the thrift store. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of proud of it. I got a deal. Oh, the things we lie about. And it doesn't make it so, by the way, if you lied about it. Doesn't change anything. Number two, live an upright life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Upright. Upright. The word upright means entire, or it means integrity as a noun. You are, you have integrity as a noun of who you are. Entire, or integrity as a noun. You are an upright person. Now, it's who you are. Don't talk about how good you are. Don't brag. And don't boast. Listen, you are or you aren't. Now, it doesn't. Nothing wrong with you saying, you know, you can trust me to somebody. But can I tell you, I've been in kids ministry for 27 years, 28 years. I've been in kids ministry. People trust me with their kids. Completely. Too much, if that's possible. People will send me their kids with me without question, without any worries, for any period of time. Been like that. I never betrayed trust, never had a problem, never had an accusation, nothing ever. And there's no problem there, never will be. But do you know there's certain people that I wouldn't trust my kids with? Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I trust my kids with very few people. But I promise you this, no one's going to ever talk me into trusting them with my kids. Either I trust them or I don't. If they say, no, you can trust me. Oh, okay, here's my kids. Listen, people kind of know who they can trust. They don't know, follow us for a sec. They don't always know who they can't trust, but they know who they can trust. Does that make sense? Sometimes they can be deceived, but there are certain people they know they can trust. And I don't know what it is. I don't know the characteristic of a person that you know you can trust them, but you can. Okay? I don't know Mel very well. I could trust Mel. I could trust him. How do I know that? I have no idea. But I could trust him. See, because you shouldn't have to talk to anybody into trusting you. There's something about you that's trustworthy. Does that make sense? Do you follow that? And so you don't become something, don't demand something. Become the right kind of person. I don't know why parents trust me with their kids. I can walk up and knock them on the door and say, I have a church bus who comes by here and I want to come pick your kids tomorrow. And they'll say, okay, we'll let your kids come. I've done that 1,000 times. They don't know where the church is. They don't know who I am. And they do it. They've been doing it there's a bunch of kids in there. I just walked up the door. Parents never came to church with them. I could have driven them to California. They trust me. But I don't demand they do it. Can you imagine that? Hey, you need to trust me. They're coming tomorrow. You can trust me. No. Matter of fact, I'm surprised they trust me because they don't know me and it's their kids in this crazy world. I'm glad they do. I take advantage of it. I bring the kids and bring them to church. They get saved. They come to church. And I get the parents to come to church later. Praise God. However, You got to be something where you live in a certain way, because it's who you are that pleases God. And there's been times when I should have been trusted. Can I tell you that? I wasn't always a Christian and stuff, and I have the ability to do wrong things and terrible things, and I'm a human and stuff like that. So we've got to work hard to be an upright person. It's who you are. It brings a light in because of who somebody is, not what they say they are. You live an upright life. Let me illustrate. Look at Psalm 37. There's so many people in this room I can trust. And I'm glad about that. Because when you're surrounded with untrustworthy people, you become very cynical. And it's really a hard position to be in life. But it's uprightness. It's not a promise that makes a difference. It's not how... It's not how emotionally seen about you distrusting them. Do not let somebody guilt you into trusting them. I remember a cops episode one time where a guy was got arrested and he ran from the police. And they pulled him over, he got a car and started running. Bad sign. And so after he ran, they chased him, they tackled him, they got him, they found a bunch of drugs in his pocket. They said, they arrested him. This guy started bawling. He said, I didn't do anything. Why'd you run? Well, I was afraid that you were going to attack me. I thought it was somebody else. I didn't know it was the police. And he's bawling his eyes. Oh, no, really, I've never done anything wrong. I'm serious. I'm a good guy. They said, why was there drugs in your pants pocket? They were my pants. Oh, come on. Just be what you're supposed to be. You don't have to worry about it. Psalm 37, verse 23. Not my pants. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It's who you are. It's who you are. You know, I've seen this in many situations in the last 10 years or so. I've talked to somebody who's a grandparent, and they'll begin bragging on a particular grandchild, but they'll skip their children. And it's very obvious they are. Sometimes I'll say, my kids, I got one, my grandson, Johnny, he's 17, he's got a 4.0 GPA. And they think about, in other words, they're not excited about this person, even their own child, maybe, but they can't wait to tell you about the one that delights them. And that's because that person is something. That person is impressive. And if God can look down at you and say, not something you did special, just say, that person is an upright person. They're stand up. They are good. They are right. They do my will when nobody's looking. God delights in those people who are something. Become what you should be and you'll do what you should do. It's who you are that makes you upright. God delights in upright people. Next, pray and have a prayer life while living the Christian life. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. If you want to delight God, have a prayer life while you're living for the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. This is a powerful and beautiful verse. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Oh, man. How many got somebody that you love when their number comes up in the caller ID? How many got somebody like that? You love talking to a certain person. I have those people, and I can't wait to talk to them. I mean, almost you want to call them too often. That's how God feels when certain people pray to him. The prayer of the upright is his delight. I think that's so beautiful there. God sits around and says, oh man, so-and-so's talking to me. Keep it coming. Oh, this is my delight. The wicked, it says, everything they do is an abomination to God, but the prayer of the upright, if you are a decent Christian who, imperfect maybe, but doing the right thing and serving the Lord, when you pray, that's what is God's delight. In other words, you're giving God dessert when you're having a prayer life. Make sure you pray. I know it's hard to pray. I know the devil fights against it. He fights against my prayer life. It's a battle. It's a war. Everything else comes in the way. It is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life, I find, is to have a right prayer life. But if you'll do it, it's God's delight. It makes him happy on a dark day. It makes him smile. It's feeding him dessert. It's his delight. His delight is the prayer of an upright person. He just likes being hearing from you. He likes answering that call. And next, what else that brings delight to God? It confessing and turning. I'm going to take it to an obscure passage, but Ezra. Ezra's, it's before Psalms a ways. Ezra chapter 10. Confess and turn, and you'll be God's delight. Now, the word is going to be pleasure here, but it's the same Hebrew word. The word, I written down somewhere in all these notes. Let's see if I can find it here. There's a Hebrew word. It's, where did I put it? It's rasan. Rasan is the Hebrew word. It means, it's the Hebrew word, and it means delight, good pleasure, or acceptable delight. That's the same word that is translated in the English pleasure here in Ezra chapter 10, in verse 11. It says, now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. So it says, make confession to God and separate yourselves. It's repentance. Confessing and turning, changing your life, that brings God delight. And my last verse I'll do is Luke 15 in the New Testament. Luke 15, this delights God when somebody repents. You might say, well, I'm bad. I've not made God happy. God's not delighted in me today. You know what? He can be delighted in you in 1 minute because he delights in someone repenting and turning. It says it brings him delight. It's his pleasure when someone turns. Luke 15 and verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy is it be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. Joy in shall be in heaven. Listen. It says God delights when we repent and turn. And it said that in both passages. Oh, you know, if someone, some wandering child of yours would all of a sudden call you one day and say, you know what, I have turned my life over to God. I am so sorry for how I treated you. I love you and I'm sorry and I'm turning my life around. I'm quitting this. I'm changing this. If you have any decency in you, you'd be excited and happy. God is way more merciful than us. And you know what? When you go and you repent and you say, Lord, this is wrong and I'm sorry. And Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. I ask you to forgive me. You make God happy in heaven. It brings his delight when a sinner repents. They're rejoicing in them. It's the angels. There's happiness in heaven because God delights in those who turn more than 99 just persons who don't need any repentance. Isn't that amazing? You know, if one person today isn't saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you come today and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll be more happy for you than everybody else who's in church who's already saved. Isn't that strange? And that's the way God is. He says, I'm glad all these people are repenting, but I like the one who comes back. I like the wandering lamb coming back. You can delight God today if you don't know heaven's your home and you're not saved by accepting Jesus as your Savior today. If you've already accepted him, and you're not right with the Lord, and you repent and just go say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been doing this, I confess it to you, you're going to be a delight to God. Isn't that good? So you can say, I've been terrible, I've been messed up, God's not been delighted by me. You can change that just like that with repentance, because God's merciful and loves to forgive. It's first of all, you got to be saved. You got to accept Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. His burial and resurrection is your way to heaven. And then you got to go and, as a Christian, continually confess your sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He rejoices, he delights in those who repent and turn to him. He's excited. Boy, we got some ways we can delight God, don't we? If I all of a sudden said, guess what, guys? I got pizza for everybody today. You'd all say, I'm delighted. I like the delight pizza. And I'm delighted. I'm excited. Just as good as you would feel You say, Pastor, don't say that unless you're going to do it. And we have pizza and pop night one night and one Sunday night that's coming up a couple months. Just as if I all of a sudden said, you know what? A billionaire gave me $1 billion, and anybody here who has any debt, we're going to pay all your debt off. I don't know if that would do it. But you'd be delighted. If I said, you know what? God sent down this cauldron of water, and anybody who touches this water, all your physical ailments will go away. No more aches and pains. Boy, we'd be pretty delighted, wouldn't we? Boy, we'd have a big Sunday next week. And we're walking in. Why is our congregation now all above 80? And we'd be delighted in that. We'd be so excited. Listen, just like you could be made happy by somebody. Just like somebody could make you so happy if they just called you and did this for you today. You can make the God of the universe delighted by fearing him, by being honest, by being upright in your life and living a godly life, by having a prayer life when you're living for him, by turning and repentance. You can bring delight to God just like these things will bring delight to you. People will be delighted tonight of some team. Seahawks. And they will be delighted tonight at some team. You know, that doesn't matter on a scale of eternity. Amen. Those fans go crazy. I would like in heaven for God to be cheering because I delighted him in some way. He's been so good to me. I want to be his delight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we would love to delight in you, Father, and we're going to learn about that tonight, but Lord, we would love to delight you. And you said the people who do this are his delight. And Lord, your eyes are on those who bring you this pleasure, Lord. You're with them. You bless them. You bring them into the promised land. I pray that this morning, Lord, that we would, if we're not right now, we'd begin to delight you. We would be something that makes you happy. We'd be honest. Lord, all of us have probably lied. There's been times we haven't delighted you. All of us, Lord, I know that I don't always delight you. But Lord, I want to. And I pray today, Lord, that if anything with all of us, if any of us have anything that's going to keep us from delighting you, I pray we'd make you happy this morning. We'd be your delight. I pray, Lord, that we'd find these ways. We'd quit being liars. We would be honest in our dealings. We would do the right thing. We'd begin to pray and have a prayer life. We'd repent if there's been something we've been holding on to. I pray that up in heaven you'd be smiling and have a bunch more people that delight you and make you happy because you're worthy of it. You're such a good God. You're so good, Lord. I'm sorry for all the times I've let you down. Please forgive me. And Lord, may I live a life of going forward of just a delightful time for you the rest of my life. Lord, help us to do so and help us to be just pleasing to you because we're created for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed.